Let's just pray that God would speak to us through His Word, His living and powerful Word today. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for all that You have done and are doing in our lives. And we come now just to sit to hear Your Word that is living, powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword. And I pray, Lord, that You would open our hearts to hear what You want to say to us. We invite Your presence in a deeper way in our lives. We surrender. As that song said, surrender all to You. We surrender this time into Your hands in allowing You to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, this next following week, if you're following with me in the book of Colossians, next week I'll be going through Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 15, as we journey verse by verse through the book of Colossians. But before we get into Colossians this morning, I want you to imagine something with me. You and your family have been just really planning for years to go on this dream vacation. For some reason, you've always wanted to go down to Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. And for some reason, some family members have helped you out. Maybe you were left some money, whatever, but you've planned this trip. You're getting all your kids are excited. You're leaving the country to go down there for 10 days on one of the most famous beaches in the world. And so you go to you get all things together. You get on the airplane. You go down to this hotel, and it's just beautiful. The beach is awesome, and you are just so excited about going on your vacation. Well, you know how it is when you go on vacation the very first night. Maybe it's not like with you, but with me, you can't sleep very good the first night. It's like the second night a little better, third night better, or whatever in your new place. Well, you go to sleep. And for some reason, at like 5:30, you just wake up and you're wide awake. Your kids are still asleep. Your spouse is still asleep. And you're like, okay, I'm going to go out and walk on the beach. And I'm going to see the sunrise. So you get up and you quietly get up. You don't want to disturb your family. You get up. You open your sliding glass door. You sneak out and you walk down. And you're just walking on this beach. And it's so early. No one is out there. And you can hear. It's just beautiful. Perfect temperature. You can hear the waves on the beach. The sand. And you even get even further inspired. And you take off your shoes and you just go barefoot as the sand's going through your toes. And you're just enjoying it as the colors begin to change as the sun comes up. And it is just beautiful. And you decide, hey, I used to do this as a kid. And you're walking along the beach and you decide to kind of wade in the water as you know, the waves hit, it comes on. You kind of walk through the water a little bit. You're like, this is cool. It's beautiful. No kids, nothing. It's peaceful. And as you're just really enjoying, and then right at that moment, the sun right comes, and you're like, oh, that's beautiful. Ah! And you hit something really hard with your big toe on your right foot. You're down, like, oh, my God. And words are coming out that you probably should not be saying. And you're limping. You look, there's a little bit of blood mingled where the water's kind of, and you see this, like, thing protruding from the sand, and you limp over first, and luckily you had some tissues, and your dad, doctoring up your toe, and man, that morning, that was so peaceful, it was just boom, in one instant, it seemed like, I just want to get back and deal with my throbbing toe, but you are a parent, and you're not going to leave that little whatever sticking out of the sand to do that to someone else, so you go over, and you find a stick as you limp over and you start kind of digging. It's like, what is this thing? It's like a piece of metal coming out of the sand and you don't want to happen to some kid or someone else. So you start digging. Fortunately, it's morning and the tide is starting to go out. And you ever been on the beach when the tide goes out? I mean, it goes out sometimes really fast. You used to do that in Washington State. You'd walk along and by the time you came back, it's going way out and the tide's going out. So that time you see you're able to dig around without the sand being knocked back in by the waves and you're digging around. What is this thing? It's bigger and bigger. And ultimately, you grab it. What is this? And you grab it. It's a chest. And old, rusted barnacles are on at this chest. And you grab and you heave it out. You're like, what the heck? Now your throbbing's not as intense because you're like curious about what is in this chest. And so you go over and you pull it over to the log, and you notice there's an old rusted lock on it, and you're like, what can I do? I want to see what's in this now. This is kind of cool. And you go over and you find this rock and you hit the chest, the lock pops off, and you kind of open it up and some water spills out. And to your sudden surprise, when you open this box, first you find this old, looks like an old gold goblet. And then underneath, all these Spanish gold coins. I don't know. I don't think that throbbing in my toe would be much anymore. I mean, come on. What would you do if you found a treasure that you're unexpecting? I know what I would do. I'd be like totally excited. I don't care about my big toe at that point. I just found this incredible treasure. And I know it may seem unbelievable, but you know, things do still happen like that. In 2015, these shipwreck people were diving. They go around certain areas of Florida, and they dive and they look for shipwrecks from the 1700s. And this crew is out there, and most of the time they're checking holes at the bottom of the ocean. They're looking for things. And in 2015, these guys noticed this piece of gold. What? And one thing I forgot to mention is that in 1715, these big, huge Spanish fleet of ships were going back to Spain with gold, silver, and all this stuff that they were collecting from what they found there. And they're going by Florida, and they sank. A hurricane, a wind, or something. So they have a whole thing, a whole group of people are looking for the treasures of those ships. Well, they find this coin, and then they start moving things around. They find these treasures of Spanish coins. That was 2015. And one of the divers named Smith said, quote, "It was absolutely unreal," unquote. And he ended up contacting the guy he's been working for, the founder of 1715 Fleet Queen Jules, to check out their discovery. And the guy said, quote, I was blown away, quote, unquote, Brisbane says, quote, I was literally shaking, unquote. And one coin they found, which they called the Tricentennial Royal, named for the 300th anniversary of the loss of the 1715 fleet, and the coin was worth over $500,000, and that was just one coin. It was over a million-dollar find on that Florida beach. I don't know about you, I would be pumped. Sometimes I get jealous for those explorers that have gone into old cities, and they go in there and they find these treasure rooms and they find these things. I mean, wow, imagine finding such treasures. And as you may have guessed today, I will be talking about the riches and treasures of Christ. So if you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And in beginning in verse 1, let me just read this passage for you. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 1, it says this. Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, to reach to all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasure of the wisdom and knowledge. And I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, I'm with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." And here we see at the very beginning of this passage where Paul is struggling. He's concerned about the church in Laodicea and that in Colossae. False doctrines have been inflooding and coming into the church and drawing people from the centrality of Jesus Christ to human knowledge and philosophy and rules and regulations. And he's concerned because he's not been there. He has not been able to be with them. And he's worried that they're going to be drawn away from Christ and from the centrality of Christ in their lives. And some believe that it was an early form at that point of Gnosticism in the church. And you know what? Gnosis means to know. And the Gnostic basically believes in acquiring special mystical knowledge as a means to salvation. One article written by gotquestions.org states, according to the Gnostic beliefs, there is a great God that is good and perfect, but impersonal and unknowable. The creator of the universe was actually a lesser deity, a cheap knockoff of the true God, who wanted to create a flawless universe, but botched the job. And instead of having utopia, we ended up with a world infected with pain, misery, and intellectual and spiritual blindness. All matter is now corrupt and evil. However, when this lesser deity created man, he accidentally imbued humanity with the spark of the true God spirit, making him inherently good soul trapped in the confines of an evil material body. And contrary to the message of salvation through Christ alone, the Gnostic Jesus brings a message of self-redemption. Man only needs to examine the inner spark to find the knowledge needed to free himself from his material body and reach God. So you can see why Paul is concerned here. As these false beliefs are coming into the church, he has not been there, and he's an apostle with the authority of an apostle, and he hasn't had the opportunity to go and be with them, and he's concerned about these false doctrines and these heresies that were coming into the church. So Paul's wanting to come against these false teaching and to bring them back to the center of the whole argument, that it's all about Jesus and what he did. And if you notice in this passage I just read, there was two words, riches and treasures. I don't know about you, that excites me. I mean, I'd love to have a treasure. Here we see these two words, the riches and treasure, we see where they come from. And we see that in the end of verse 2 where it says, which is Christ. And then in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The gospel is all about Jesus. The treasures of the spiritual life are all about Jesus. All about him. This week I listened to a message by John MacArthur titled Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. And at the beginning of this message, he asked this question: what does Christianity provide for me? Or what does Christianity offer me? And he kind of mentioned that if he was not a Christian, and some well-intended Christian, say one of you guys, came up to him and said, hey, or would you be interested in becoming a Christian? What would people say? What would people say? And he would want to ask this question. If he was an unbeliever, he'd want to ask this question: what does Christianity provide for me? What does Christianity offer me? And there'd be a lot of different responses by different Christians to this question, because there are assumptions by some as to the Christianity and its benefits. Some would say health and wealth. Some would say success. Some would say, oh, peace of mind or tranquility. Others, a better job or fulfillment of dreams or desires. Or Christianity offers you whatever you want. Christianity offers you everything that you really want to be. And John MacArthur said this, that this response is a very confusing message and a very unbiblical message. What does Christianity, what is the simple and true answer to this question? It is this. What Christianity offers you is Christ. That's what Christianity offers you. And how often we preach a message, oh, if you come to know Jesus, you have this and that and this. No, Christianity offers Jesus everything. The riches and treasures of our life are in a person, and that is Jesus Christ. What we offer people is Jesus. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11 in verse 2 and 3. Listen to this. For I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin in Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunningness, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You know what? All the riches, all the treasures we have in this life is found truly in Christ. Yet how many of us seek treasures in Christianity without Jesus? He is the key ingredient. He is the baking powder to the bread-making process. Without him, what's Christianity? It's a dead, lifeless religion like no others. And there are many within Christianity that are dead and lifeless because they don't really know Christ. Without Jesus, we lose everything. With Jesus, we have everything. And when we look into the New Testament especially, we see this truth. And that Paul, in his writings, over and over would use phrases such as in Christ, with him, in him. And as we look at these different passages, you can begin to get a glimpse of the treasures and riches that can be discovered in Christ. Let me look at some of these passages this morning. Ephesians 1, verse 13 says this. But now, in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Okay, guys, you want one of the treasures? You were an enemy of God, an alien in a foreign country. You were an enemy of God, yet you are far off, and Jesus came and drew you back to himself through his shed blood. I think it's pretty awesome. Now, we hear it so much, it becomes kind of like, oh, I hear that again and again and again. But we were far off, we were enemies, and God went after us through the blood of Jesus. He saved us from God's wrath and judgment. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in him, which is Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. All sin, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ who died on that cross for you, all sin, past, present, future, sin that you're going to be doing, has all been taken care of through the blood of Jesus. Let me just say that again. Just think about this. All past, present, futures sin has been dealt with through Jesus Christ. Just listen for a second. I don't know about you. This is how Christians respond. All sin through Jesus Christ. Think about it. Just think about it. Everything.
Yet we...
I can't tell people about Jesus. I have so many things in my life.
All sins gone in Jesus Christ, in Him. But how often we don't live that way. You know why I don't think we do? Because I don't think we really believe it. There's so much yet unbelief in us that we need to come to a place and say, yes, I believe what Jesus did for me. That's why with the treasures of Christ is not only you don't discover it just at salvation, but more you come to dig into Jesus becomes more and more a reality. All sin gone, forgiven in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:13 says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with Him, have forgiven us all our trespasses." 2 Timothy 1:9 says this, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and glory, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." God has called us for a purpose. He has a plan for our life in Christ, and He had that plan before you and I ever existed. You may have different beliefs on the sovereignty of God, but you know what? Way before all of us, He had you on His mind, and He had a plan of this is how He wanted to live, and it was all in Christ. You take Christ away from that, everything else falls apart. It's all in Christ, His plan for your life. Do you live in that reality? That tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, that if we lived in that reality, that He has a plan, and He's unfolding it, even though many times we feel like, whoa, I don't see that plan. It is in Him a holy calling because of Christ. Because of Christ. Galatians 3:26 says this, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Just think about it. Every one of us, when we place our faith in Christ, what's amazing is not only does He save us from judgment and wrath, but we become children of God, which means joint heirs with Christ. That all that's going to be given to Christ is now ours in Christ Jesus. He even calls us a brother, sister, in Christ. All His riches, all is going to be ours in Him. That's pretty awesome. That's a pretty cool treasure. Romans 6:11 says this, "So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in to God in Christ Jesus." How many of us live to God in Christ Jesus daily? Romans 8:1, I love this one. We hear people say this. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So today, if you are experiencing condemnation, if you're experiencing all these voices coming into your head, do you want to get out of that? Be in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. Nothing. And when that voice says things are bad about you, you are worthless, self-rejected thoughts come into your mind. No, I am a son and daughter of the living God. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you experiencing condemnation today? Maybe you're not living in the reality of living in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31 says this, "And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You are God's workmanship. He's working on you. It's painful. I talk about the battle with suffering, the power of suffering that God allows into our lives. And how we ask that question, why, God, if you love us, do you allow the suffering in the world? God looks at suffering different because he uses it as a place to draw us to himself. And the suffering we face now in comparison to eternity is but a little speck. And God has a greater purpose in suffering so that we will come to know him. And through our suffering, as Paul said, when I am weak, he is strong. So the greatest people of the Christian faith have been people who have gone through major suffering. They've lost loved ones. They face persecution, all these things. And they've come to the place that, you know what? What things were gained to me, these I've considered loss for Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says this, but thanks be to God, and I just love this verse. Be thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphant procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Isn't that an awesome picture? It's like going in after a battle. You won the battle. You're going in for the spoils. You're triumphant. And in Christ, we are to be walking triumphant procession. We've won because of Christ. We get all these spoils because of Christ. It's in him, triumphant procession. Philippians 4:6 says this and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You cannot have peace without being in Christ Jesus. Yet we try to find peace in our mate, in other people, in our jobs. But the only true peace is found in Christ Jesus. And then Philippians 4:19. This verse my wife and I really used a lot, mainly when she was going through C. diff and stuff, and her taking all this time off work. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Part of what we have in Christ is his provision in our life. No, I do not believe in health and wealth. I kind of wish it was true in many ways, right? But in Christ Jesus, he's promised to supply everything that we need, not give everything we want. And I'm probably glad he doesn't give us everything we want. Because my wife's shoes that she's wearing, she'd have 50 more pair of those shoes. And I'm not joking. Ephesians 1:3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And then 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, Christ. I don't know how many, I forget, there's over 300 promises or whatever in the Bible. All of them is like, yes, yes, over and over in Christ. Yet how many of us, we don't expect, this is Christian, I'm just kind of getting along until I go to heaven. That's not what Christ has intended for us. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And as Paul said earlier, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where are you at today? Have you been wandering from Christ? Or maybe you want to experience the riches found in him. Because, you know, when I think of this, walk as a Christian, we need to be so centered on Christ, so focused on knowing him, if we want to experience the riches. There are riches that we seem to experience right at conversion, but it's a continual discovery because the more we get to know Jesus, the more we see his riches. How do we get on this right track? How do we discover these riches? What do we do? And what I'm about to say is, first, it isn't very easy. Let me say this. This road is bumpy. As they read the verses this morning, it's less traveled. To promise you, you know, just 5 steps this week, you have it. Well, no, it's not that easy. To find and experience the treasures or riches of Christ, we must begin to search. Dig. Look. Because if you remember here in Colossians 2:3, it says this, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hidden. I believe there are so many treasures in Christ that are hidden to be discovered, but he wants us to search, seek, hunger, and go after. But the problem's this. We live in fast food society. Ooh, even though I'm discovering here in Valley Station, there doesn't seem to be any fast food restaurants. I get there waiting in line. Oh, well, we have a little wait. Can you wait for a while? I'm just like, that's why I came to McDonald's. But we live in a fast food society. We expect everything to happen fast. So what we do is we look at life in the same way. We try something for a week, a new exercise, a new diet. After a week, I still haven't lost my 5 inches. You know, they say to form a habit, and there's different, you know, beliefs on this, but you've probably heard the phrase, it takes, you know, the statement, it takes about 21 days to form a habit. And they're really saying it's at least 21 days, up to 8 months, depending on the person and the situation. So I'm saying is to begin to go for Christ. We need, if we want to experience the riches of God, there are certain things that we need to begin to do in our lives to make ourselves available to God so he can work in our lives. And I call them spiritual disciplines in our life. If we want to know Jesus more, if you want to discover his riches, it's just not going to happen from us doing nothing, just kind of going on, just waiting. And I came up with some different steps, things that we can begin to do if we want to begin to experience the riches of Jesus. And the first thing is this. Spend time in God's Word. The world will tell us all about Jesus. Oh, he's a historical person. If there's this or that. If we want to know Jesus, we need to go to his word. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. If we want to know Jesus, what he's like, we want to know what God's like, we look at Jesus. Because God's written word should always lead us to the living word of God. What do I recommend? If you're not used to reading God's word, pick a gospel. Pick one of the gospels. Read about the life of Jesus. Before you read, ask God to give you understanding and say, Lord, I want to know Jesus. Read a chapter, read part of a passage. If something sticks out to you, write it down. The second thing, spend time in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Talk to God. Tell him your desires, your frustrations. Don't pretend. Don't pretend like we pretend in church so much. We pretend, how are you doing? Great! And inside you're dying. Come to God, Tell him your pain, your sorrows, your desires, your frustrations. Thank him for the blessings of living, of having food. Start thinking about all he's done. When you're down, start thinking about the blessings that God has brought into your life. One thing I have begun to practice more recently is that even before I go to God in prayer, is I listen and I spend time in worshiping. Because the point of prayer and a point of spending time with God is Jesus. It's not to get there and get off our checklist of all the wants. It's get to know Jesus. So what I've been doing is we've actually had some people in our house quite a bit this week. And so I'd go downstairs and I'd put my headset on and I'd put Pandora on. Now, I don't pay for Pandora. It's free. But then, of course, yes, you'll have the interruptions of the commercial after one song and another. You can get past that unless you want to pay for it. I don't want to pay for it. And I just listen to the music. I have like 3 or 4 things I think Die has on there. I click this one on. I'm like, oh, that's great. And I spend time just focusing on him, on worshiping. Even before I start talking and asking for things and telling God stuff, I just spend time worshiping him, because that's the point of the whole thing, is getting to know Jesus. It's not to earn God's love. It's not to check off the list. Okay, he's going to owe me one. We pray to connect with Jesus, with God. The third thing, make a commitment to regularly attend church or a believing community. I know people that can't go to church. Do I say go quit your jobs? Hey, if you can find a job that does work, great. Or find another one in the middle of the week. Find some place to be part of a community on a regular basis. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Make a commitment to go for Jesus. Make a commitment to be part of community. How many people I know that go and they say, I grew up that way, tell you the truth. I grew up that was all about spending time with Jesus. I was raised that way after Mormonism from the age of 10, 11, and 12. When my parents taught me, they were big into spending time with Jesus. Jesus, the church. But as you look at God's word, you can't do even though there are hypocrites. No, God's word says be involved. Be part of the body. That's an excuse by people. Are there hypocrites? I'm going to raise my hand. Is there anybody here that's not a hypocrite in some way in their life? But we need to make that commitment, because when you're in a community that is Christ-centered community, you grow, you stir each other up, you get in conflict, you have to rub off the rough edges. That's part of life. Make a commitment. All right, for 1 year, I'm going to build that habit for 1 year. You know, my brother Jeff, before he went into full-time ministry, he made a commitment. He made this goal. Jesus, I will search for you for 1 month. And if I don't find you in that 1 month, I'm just going to live my life the way it was, the way I want to do it. At that point, he was considering going to college, into some career. I forget what he was going for. And so he made that commitment. And for 1 month, he didn't spend out with as much time with his friends at all. He just spent everything on Jesus for that month. And when he tells the story about what happened, that he got to the place where he wanted to spend more time with Jesus than he did with his friends. And God began to unravel himself to him. And he's now been in over 30 years of ministry, traveling to over 100 countries, teaching about the Father heart of God and how he's changed his life. Made that commitment. He just went for something. Make a commitment to be with people who know Jesus. The fourth thing, if you want to get you to start digging into the riches of Christ, choose your friends wisely. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, 33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. If you are regularly hanging out with people that don't have a strong walk with God, you're not going to have a strong walk with God either. And you tie that together with the previous step, hang out with God's people. more than you do with the people that are dragging you down. Pick your friends wisely. One big reason why addicts fall back into their addiction is because they're still living around the people that are involved in addiction. I think some of the programs, some of the things that seem to be working at times is getting those people away from that, even moving to a different state. Get them away from those friends so there aren't that pressure upon them. And there's just the last two here is fifth is find a Christian mentor, someone you look up who's strong in their walk with Jesus. Titus 2:3-4 says this, older women likewise are to be irreverent in behavior, not slanders or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and train the younger women. Find someone that you look up to as a strong walk with God who can keep you accountable. Someone who could give you guidance and wisdom in tough decisions. A person who could ask you simple questions like, are you spending time in prayer? Are you spending time with Jesus? What is he saying to you? Someone who could ask you the tough questions. Why are you doing that? That's not right. That doesn't please God. Someone who could speak the truth of love into your life. The truth through love. And the last one is this. The sixth is, be quiet. You know, one word we don't use in our house is shut up, right? We don't let our kids use shut up. My parents didn't either. Sometimes we just need to shut up and let God speak to us. Take time to be quiet. I don't know about you, but you ever sit there and your brain's going, I'm a guy. You know, I have my empty box, and I love my empty box. Remember that video? I love my empty box. But there's still times my brain's going all over the place. We need to take time to be quiet so that God could speak to us because his voice is quiet. It's quiet. And all these other things at times blocks it out. And as we take time to be quiet and just wait on God, wait on God. In Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It all comes down to Jesus. If we want to grow, if we want to be free from areas of bondage in our lives, if we want to grow, if we want to develop a maturity, we want peace, we want God to just do things through us, we want to walk in His will for our lives, we just need to start spending more time focusing on Jesus in our own time away from church. In our time where you say, Lord, you say all these riches are hidden in Jesus, then I need to focus on Jesus and discover and start digging and start going down in and asking God to reveal Jesus to me. If we want to find the treasures of Jesus, we just need to start spending time with Jesus. Have the worship team come forward. Where are you at today? What time do you spend time with Jesus? How often do you just say, hey, not to gain points, not to try to earn, I've done it for the day, but should we not all be digging? Shouldn't I, like throughout the week, we're diggers, we're out digging, trying to find treasures in Jesus. What are you doing today? Oh, I'm digging. What are you digging? I'm digging to know Jesus more. I want those treasures. I want peace and joy. I don't want to be affected by that anymore. I want triumph over this area of my life. I want my friend to know Jesus. I want this. And you start digging. We need to dig in to Jesus. And as we worship and close, let's just start focusing on who Jesus is. And may you begin to ask Jesus, Lord, I want to know Jesus and the treasures he has for my life. Until we focus on Jesus, we're just like that little hamster on that wheel, spinning and going nowhere. When we begin to go and look at Jesus, our life is truly transformed. Let's worship.